Revelation chapter number 2. The book of the Revelation chapter number 2. I won't be able to finish this message this evening, but I do want to get started on it with the help of the Lord. I've preached out of this text many times in a certain message, but it's along those same lines, but it's different. But it's the first letter that was written to the seven churches at Asia Minor, and Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. You've been seated a while. Let's stand to our feet and give you a minute to stretch, and we will reverence God's word as we read it together. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, keep in mind, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus just listed all the good deeds and all the good things they had done and were doing. And then verse 4 comes. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on the subject as simply the song that we sang as a congregation this evening. Oh, how I love Jesus. And if I was to ask everybody tonight, raise your hand if you love Jesus, I'm sure without any thought whatsoever, every hand in the building would go up. We that are saved, we that know the Lord, we that have been born again, we love Jesus. You ain't saved if you don't love Jesus. You can't be. If you've ever met him, then you know him, and to know him is to love him. But Jesus said something in verse number 4 that should catch every one of our attention and should be a neon flashing light to every child of God. Just because we're saved, just because we love him, does not mean that we are in love with him. There's a difference in loving somebody and being in love with somebody. And they are different layers or different levels of love. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so, in other words, Jesus is saying, you're doing, you got your doctrine right, you got all your works and all your ministries, you're doing everything right. And to the naked eye, people would look at Morningstar Baptist Church, and I'm sure they could find a fault here or there. But for the most part, our doctrine is right. We preach out of the right Bible. We believe the right Bible. Our doctrine's straight. Our missions is doing great. Our ministries we're doing good to the naked eye. But I want to peel beneath that this evening, as Jesus did with the first letter that he wrote to the first church, and said, even while doing all these things right, and you love me, you've left that first love. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. My sins are forgiven. And I love Jesus. And everybody else, I'm as good as the next one, or maybe a little better. The problem is, me and you can't get caught up comparing our holiness and our love for God to anybody else, because that ain't the standard. And Jesus tells them that he has a problem with this. And it's not a small thing that we leave our first love, but I'll be honest with you, and I'll say more about this in a moment. This is serious business. If not heeded, if this letter was not heeded by the church, if this letter is not heeded by the Christian and the believer, there is great consequences. He said, repent, or else I will remove thy candlestick. In other words, if you don't fix this love issue, there's a divorce coming in our relationship. He said, if you don't repent and get this love issue fixed, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Who's the candlestick? What's the candlestick? Jesus is the candlestick. In other words, you're going to have a building and you're going to call yourself a church, but the thing that makes the building and makes the people who gather in it a church is that candlestick, the light of the world, none other than Jesus. And with him being removed, we don't have a church. We have a building and a group of people. And so this is an extremely important and serious and sobering thought that Jesus tells us when he said, remember, and he gives us and tells us how to fix it, and he tells us what he'll do if we don't. And so that's the thought this evening. So by way of introduction, what we have before us, as I mentioned, is the first of the seven letters written to the seven different churches that existed in Asia Minor in the first century. These letters could be considered in three different perspectives. Number one, they could be viewed prophetically, and the churches represent different stages and ages, and you all have probably heard and know this. Over the 2,000 years, the church of Ephesus represents the time period between the day at Pentecost, when the church began around to 100 AD. This was a time of great expansion for the early church. It was a time when some began to lose their zeal and fervency. Remember, I just preached on the birth of the church not too long ago, and the miracles. As a matter of fact, I think it was the last service Wednesday night, and I talked about the miracles, how some of the gifts and the miracles that Jesus and gave us was temporary. It was to give the church in its beginning, in its birth, a boom. The gift of tongues and the gift of healing and prophesying, those were temporary. Those would come to cease. And so God is saying here to the church, he said, listen, I come and I'm prophesying to you, and this could be looked at prophetically, and I'm telling you loud and clear, you need to pay attention, because it's extremely, extremely important, because that God's church began with a pow, with a boom, and it did. People were willing to die. As you all know, all 12 of all the apostles, all the disciples died. They were martyred. They were killed. They were burned. They were sawn asunder. They were willing to give it all. Why? Because their love for the man who hung on the tree was so fervent. It was so zealous. They would do anything for that man named Jesus. And in less than 100 years, this letter was written to this church, and their love had already died down. And Jesus is writing and saying to them, you've left your first love. And so it can be looked at prophetically, but then it can be looked at and viewed practically. These letters were sent to a literal, real congregation that actually functioned at the close of the first century. While they were written to a real church existing in that day, they still speak to every church in existence in our day. God has a word to Morningstar Baptist Church, just as He had a word as we read in the text this evening. Then finally, it can be looked at and viewed personally. Not just prophetically and practically, but personally. This ought to be to every believer because, listen, we're not a church just collectively. The church is a church, a body, but just like I preach Wednesday night, we're made up of members. Members make up the body. And personally, listen, I could backslide. I could go and do my own thing. And does it affect the body? Absolutely it does. But God is begging everybody personally that we edify the body and that we fall in love and we fix our love relationship with Him and that we fall in love again with Him for the good of the body, that the light could remain and His house could continue. These letters speak to the congregants, but we should also be mindful that the Lord has a word to the individual in these letters. He has something to say to you and to me about a relationship with Him. As Jesus begins to write to His church, He does so in glowing terms. When we read, He's commending them for their works and their doctrinal purity. It appears that they were very busy. They had all kind of activities and ministries occupying the time of the members in the congregation. I mean, they would look to the average man to be an upstanding, I mean, tremendous church. If we was to go by or visit this church, we would say, wow, look at all their members. Look at their mission board. Look how many dollars they're giving. Look how many missionaries they're supporting. Look at their youth program. Look at this ministry. Look at that. Look at all they're doing. And Jesus cuts right to the point and says, all of that is the shallow stuff. It's good, and He commends them for it. And it's needed and necessary, but it's not the most important thing, because those things will die if the main thing, the blood that keeps all that going, is the love with the Lord. And so in verse 2, Jesus uses three words to describe the business of this church. He used the word works, which refers to their accomplishments. This church had been used of the Lord to do great things in the community. Then He used the word labor, literally means, refers to a beating. It speaks of intense work involving toil and pain. I mean, these people were giving it their all. Can I say, everybody, please listen up to me. We can work ourselves to the bone. You can come up here and work, and I mean work till it hurts, and still have Jesus look at you and say, and you think, Lord, I'm giving you my all. I'm giving till it hurts. I'm working till it hurts. I'm working my fingers to the bone. And they still have a problem because He said, you've left your first love. We can fall in love with ministry and with people and be doing ministry and be doing good things, but not for the right person and the right purpose, and that's because we love Him. And then he uses finally the word patience, and it reminds us that they had carried out their works for the Lord in the midst of great persecution. It wasn't easy what they were doing. I mean, they were people having their heads chopped off in the day this church was going on. They were serious about the things of God. And Jesus commended them for that. He said, you've had great patience. You have pushed through, and you have, even with great persecution staring you in the face, you've waded through and continued on. And so he commended them. Verses 2 and 3 and 6 also tell us the church was doctrinally pure. They stood for the truth and against evil. They publicly exposed false prophets. They were what we would call an old-fashioned fundamental church. They were not allowing the world to influence their worship or their walk. Anyone looking in from the outside would have concluded that they were a rock-solid, old-fashioned, fundamental church. Anyone attending their services would have been in awe of their work and their ministries. While those around them were looking at them, that's people looking from the outside in. But there was somebody looking way deeper than the outside. And there was somebody way more important than people looking and writing this letter. The Lord Jesus had his eye on the church. The Lord Jesus Christ was, said in verse 1, was walking in the midst of them. And they were unaware of his presence. That ought to tell us something about their love for the Lord. He was walking among them, and the one who they claimed to love, and they didn't even recognize that he was walking among them. When my wife walks through the house, I recognize her and I love her. And I realize that's my wife. That's the woman I fell in love with. But Jesus said, I was walking among you and you didn't even recognize me. While they had much to commend them, they were problems in the church of Ephesus. The Lord knew what the people around them did not know. The Lord knew what the church itself did. Get this, what I'm saying. Because most of us, same if I was asked who loves Jesus, every hand go up. If I ask how many people think Morningstar Baptist Church is a good church, or any church around Packlet, or Spartanburg for that matter, or the Bible Belt is a good church, most of us would say, yeah, that's a good church. That's a good church. And for the most part, it is. But hear me, the Lord knew that this church was just going through the motions. They were singing just to be singing. They were preaching just to be preaching. They were giving out tracts just to be giving out tracts. They were witnessing. They were doing everything they were supposed to be doing because they were supposed to be doing it, not because they were driven by the man they fell in love with when he saved them. And Jesus said, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Basically what he's saying is, the motive of what drives you to do what you do is what I'm concerned about. Not necessarily what you're doing, but why are you doing what you're doing? He knew that they did not love him like they had once loved him. Now let me call a time out and try to wipe the glaze off some of y'all's eyes. Some of y'all's had too much to eat. Listen to me. How many of you in here, and I do want you to raise your hand on this, how many of you in here has been married? Put your hands down. How many has been married more than 5 years? How many has been married less than 5 years? Oh, yes. Y'all, how many of y'all been married? Almost 3. And you can already see, I can look at her face, the honeymoon's already over. That didn't last long. But I'm kidding. My point is, you remember how it was when you'd opened the car door for her? Remember how it was when you fell in love, and I mean, there wasn't nothing in this world that would stop you. You'd sit on the phone if there was a phone. Some of you say, oh, they wasn't phones back then, but you'd do Morse code. No, I'm just kidding. You would talk for hours. I remember talking to her for hours on the phone. Hours. We'd sat on the phone and talk. And now we sit in the same room and sit for hours and say not a word. Macy and that boy right there, Macy will sit out in her car. She will work all day, come home, and sit out in the car for hours before she comes in the house. And I say, Macy, what in the world are you doing out in the yard? You've worked all day. Why, you home? I was on the phone. On the phone. Did you not realize, Macy, them things are called mobile phones? Cellular phones, they work in the house and out the house. You can walk around with it. When most of us grew up, you had to be standing there beside the wall. But you know what? I know, and I'm embarrassed, but she don't want Daddy to hear all that sweet talk. Hey, honey, and where's Ellie? Oh, right beside her, and Caden. I heard Ellie say, I love you. I said, I love you too. That was on the phone. And every time I would hear her say that sickening statement, I would just say, I love you too. Like she was talking to her daddy, which she should have been. Telling some boy she loves him. But do y'all remember dating? And falling in love and would do anything in the world, they ask. You'd go broke and write a check and let it bounce to take her wherever she wanted to eat, if that's what it required. You'd work overtime to take her out. I remember taking Jenny to the best restaurants. Buying her the best food money could buy. I would do anything in this world she wanted because I was head over heels in love. And it's the same for y'all. Y'all remember when y'all fell that way? Y'all remember them days? For some of y'all, it's been so long, you don't remember. But you should remember. Remember when it was, your heart felt like them cartoons where your heart would get big and just boo, boo, boo. It done something to you on the inside. You can't explain it. Just madly in love. Make you do stuff. Just make you act crazy. That's first love. Remember when Jesus saved you? Walk with me for a minute back down memory lane to the day, to the hour, to the moment you first, by faith. I ain't talking about heard a message. I ain't talking about heard a choir sing. I ain't talking about heard a Sunday school teacher teach. Or a preacher preach, but the first time by faith the Holy Ghost of God flipped the light switch on and you saw Jesus by faith and you fell in love with him, the man who died on the cross for your sin, the man who knew how wicked you was and still loved you enough to die for you. Remember that? And you said yes to him. He said, come unto me. And you said yes. If you'll save me, yes, Lord. And immediately, you fell in love with Jesus. Salvation is more than praying a flimsy prayer. Repeating a prayer after a preacher or signing a card in an altar or being baptized. Salvation is meeting a man named Jesus and falling in love with him. To the point that you're willing to say goodbye, old world. Goodbye to my former life. I'm repenting and turning from you, and I'm turning to Jesus because I've fallen more in love with him than I did that old world back there. Remember that? Remember when you fell in love with him? Now fast forward immediately. Come quickly with me to where you are now. I ain't gonna ask for raising the hands. This is as simple as it gets. We know deep down if Jesus was to walk in here in the flesh and look at us, he would say, y'all have done good here, and y'all have done good there, and you're doing good with missionaries. But those eternal eyes of Jesus would look at us and penetrate and pierce us to the heart and say, but I have somewhat against you. Because I remember that fervent, fiery, passionate love you had for me when I saved you. And though it's been years, it's not as passionate as it used to be. It's grown cold. It's cooled. I ain't saying the fires went out, but for some it's just a flicker. For others, you got a little blaze going, but Jesus wants that flaming torch. I mean, that fiery love like we had when he said that, what he called first love. Now, stay with me. And I'm not going to keep you long. I'm not even going to preach this whole long outline I've got laid out here. I'm going to cut to the chase. The Lord made a case against the church. And he said, you got a personal problem? He said, I have somewhat against thee. Then he said, you got a passion, not just a personal problem, but a passion problem. Jesus tells them exactly what they have done to it offended him. Hang with me. Hang with me. Let's stay with this relationship thing for a minute. Let me go to one of these girls of mine. Yeah. Y'all. Ellie, would it offend you if Caden just out of the blue didn't call you for the next week, didn't speak to you for the next week, didn't communicate with you for the next week? Would it bother you? Answer. I mean, it'd be way more embarrassing if you don't answer, so just answer. Of course it would offend you. Macy, let's go to you. I can't deal with the other two because they ain't got boyfriends. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Macy, would it offend you if Mr. Orange, Mr. Nathan, just up and didn't talk to you, you called him and he wouldn't even answer your call? Wouldn't it be a problem? Would it offend you? Oh, yeah. But you know what? That ain't going to happen. Because they still in first love category. When his phone number pops up on her phone, she will knock you down to get her phone and say, hello. And I ain't got eyelashes, but those eyelashes, hello. Hello, lover boy. And I thought I was going to have a lot more time with Macy. And she's outpacing Ellie now. She will kick you and drop kick you to get her phone. If Mr. Nathan calls, she's going to answer that phone. Hello. Oh, butterflies. Oh, butterflies. Butterflies. It's him. It's him. And it absolutely encapsulates their world. Am I lying? Listen, y'all can be red-faced, but am I telling the truth? Oh, it's just your dress is red. Your face is matching. JD, I'll leave you alone. that's how every one of us old fogies that's been married so long we forgot what that was. That's how it was with us. If you'll remember when you first laid eyes on her and she first laid eyes on you, remember that first love like it was yesterday. You can't get over it. And it's the same way with Jesus. And listen to me. All Jesus is saying is, you've left that. And now you treat me like I don't even matter. I give you an open line. It don't cost a penny for you to call me. And you used to call me all the time. And now you get up and start your day and rush off to work, and you might give me a 30-second prayer just so you can say you prayed, but he sees right through that. That's what he's talking about, going through the motion. Just, it ain't that first passion where you'd get up early to talk. No wonder Jesus has a problem. No wonder he has a problem to the point that it's so big he said, if you don't repent of this, if you don't turn from this and remember how it used to be when I found you, when I rescued you, when I saved you, when I redeemed you, when you was headed for hell, and when I lifted all your sin off of you and put it on my back, and I became sin for you. If you don't fix this and repent of this, recognize this is an issue, I'm going to remove myself. I'm going to remove the candlestick. And there'll be no more. There'll be no, you won't have the chance for this love life no more. Are you hearing me? That, wouldn't you say? Most marriages that, I'll just tell you, in my own marriage, I've made my daughter's face turn red. I'll use my own self and my own wife. We've been married. What year is it, y'all? Huh? We've been married. What's today's date? It's July. 24 years. Thank God he let me get married when it was 00. So whatever year it is, I know how long I've been married. Do you know, if I'm being dead honest, our relationship is nowhere near as fiery and flamy and passionate as it used to be. And it bleeds over where I don't call her, I don't tell her this, or I don't talk to her about that. And before I know it, animosity builds, and it offends her because I don't do the things and I don't treat her the way that I used to, and I don't talk to her the way that I used to, and I don't go out of my way and show my affection and my love for her the way it used to. And in return, she gets offended by that. And it ain't long till that offense becomes evident, and she gets silent, and she quits talking. And then that turns into animosity, and then before you know it, we'll be arguing. And we'll be in a place that is not healthy. And you know what the whole root of the problem is? If something's not corrected, if we don't have a sit down heart to heart, lay it all out on the table, and I say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'm extremely sorry, I take full responsibility, I treated you wrong there, I didn't pay attention there, I didn't do this there, I didn't treat you and show the love for you that I used to have, and get that right. In other words, repent of letting that love cool down. If I just keep on, our marriage, listen, we've made it through a lot by the grace of God, but our marriage is not guaranteed to make it. Love is what holds marriage together, not a piece of paper that a judge or a preacher signed. And I'm saying there has to be some times in your marriage to where you got to get right with each other and say, I remember why I fell in love with her. And she remembers why she fell in love with me. And then that health and that love and that warmth returns. And you love doing things together. You love spending time together. And it's the same with Jesus. But we can't just go through the motions. Jesus is saying, you can't just do all these good things and think that's pleasing to me. This is about fellowship. Jesus, why did he even create mankind? To fellowship with him, to worship him. He'd have created robots if he just wanted something to do exactly what they... No, he wants us to love him and to fellowship with him and to worship him and adore him. This is a big deal, and it has offended the heart of Jesus. And he said, I've got something against you, and it's got to be fixed. And I'm saying to me, and I'm saying to you, get your eyes off of trying to fix everybody else's problems. Get your eyes off. Listen, you know what I need to do tonight? I need to look at my own love relationship with the Lord. I need to inspect my own love with the Lord. I need it because if I'm being honest, I ain't got time to inspect your love life because I got too much work and too much repenting in my own to get my own love life back right with him. And he said, it's a passion problem. It's a personal problem. The Lord's call to the church, he calls them to remember. How do you fix it? He said, remember. Remember what? They are commanded to remember from whence thou art fallen. The Lord's command is for them to simply look back. They needed to remember a time when their love for him was powerful and all-consuming and the most important thing in their lives. They were to remember those early days of salvation when the love of God was for them was overwhelming. He calls them not only to remember, but as I said, repent. Once they remembered what he had done for them, they would see how far they had fallen. When they remembered, they would recognize their sin. When the word repent refers to a change of mind that leads to a change of action. If we stay in the mentality, I love Jesus. If we continue in that mentality, our actions will never change. We must repent and have a change of mind. That my love is not what it's supposed to be and what it used to be. And until we recognize that and repent of that, nothing will change. Ain't that how it was in salvation? You had to come to a place where you agreed with God, I am a sinner. I am deserving of hell. I am wrong, I admit to you, I agree with you, and I'm changing my mind about sin, I'm changing my mind about everything I thought, and I'm turning and changing my mind, and I'm believing what that Bible says, that you are the Son of God that hung on the tree and died for me, not just the world, but for my sin, for all my wicked, vile, and I'm changing my mind and changing my heart, which in turn changed my actions. And it's the same with our love for Jesus. We got to have a change of mind and say, Lord, I'm sorry I don't love you like I used to. We The greatest need of the modern church is to fall in love with Jesus afresh and anew. Before we can do this, we're going to have to recognize that our lack of love for Him is a sin. We're going to have to understand that all the things we've allowed to come between us and Him, those pets of ours, they ain't pets, they're idols. Anything we've allowed in our life that we love more than Jesus is not a pet, it's an idol. And we got to remove them. Our fun, our family, our work, even our church work can come between us and our love for Jesus. Ain't that amazing? That what you do around the church can become an idol. A Sunday school class that you teach, that's mine, and you love that thing so much that you love it more than you love Jesus. That position you hold. Listen, if you got a position, you ought to be in that position, serving in that position, whether it's leading the choir, teaching a class, preaching from the pulpit, taking up the offering, whatever you're doing, you ought to be doing it because you love Jesus and you want to serve Him, not because it's your position and that's my title and that's mine. And I'm, no. That's sinful. The modern church doesn't really need a revival. The modern church doesn't need more money, more recognition in society, more presence in the community. The modern church simply needs to fall in love with Jesus one more time. And He will fill us with His presence and wonder and power. And then He calls on them to repeat. He said, do the first works. That word first is the same word first in verse 4. It speaks of that which is first in rank and importance. In other words, Jesus calls them to return to the things that are most important. What is most important when it comes to our relationship with Him? The Lord's call here is for the Ephesian believers to return to the simple fundamentals of the faith. It's a call to return to the altars and prayer. Do you remember when you got saved? How it wouldn't take hardly anything to get you up out of your seat and come bow and pray and thank Him for saving you and just fellowship and love Him. It's a call to return back to a love for the Word of God. Remember when He saved you, how you would bury your nose in the Word of God and you couldn't get enough of it, and now it's almost become a chore to read it? Yeah, He's saying return to the first works, those things that you did when you first got saved. It's a return to the place of worship, a call to obedience to His will, a call for the church to walk in holiness before the Lord. Jesus is still calling the church to return to the basic, fundamental, and foundational activities. And then finally, the Lord's challenge to the church. He challenged them concerning the judgment, and I've already dealt with that. And I'm closing with that, but wouldn't it be a terrible thing that for 50 plus years in that, well, started down the road, then to this building, then to this building, God has blessed beyond measure Morningstar Baptist Church. Hadn't He? I mean, we have Heritage Day and we talk about Preacher Kerrigan and we talk about all the years that God's done. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for on our watch, in our day, while it was our turn, while we are raising our children, that we didn't fix this thing, this love that we have with the Lord that He warned us about and that He removed Himself from Morningstar Baptist Church and He walked out the door. And this just became another building who calls itself a church. God forbid that happen on our watch. He said, oh, that couldn't happen. You'd be amazed. If I was to call out some of the biggest name preachers you know, when they died, it wasn't many years later, some preacher would come in, another preacher would come in, and that church would fall out of love with Jesus. And now some of those church buildings are now businesses that the church went out of business and sold the building and the land, and they're running businesses out of what used to be great, great works of God. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if the Lord tarries his coming, if our grandchildren or some of your children rides by this highway out here one day, and no longer is there a cross on top of this building, but there's a big sign that says so-and-so incorporated, and they're running some kind of machinery out of this building? You say, impossible. I wouldn't be so prideful. Take heed, lest ye also fall. Listen, Jesus said, except ye repent, I'll remove. And once he leaves and writes Ichabod on the doorpost, which means the presence of the Lord has departed, there's no coming back from that. There's no fixing from that. And that's why he said, I have somewhat against thee. Repent. Remember and return to your first works. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, take your word, Lord. Speak to my own heart as you have been all day. Oh God, I want this church to thrive. I want my children to have a church and my grandchildren to have a church in this place, God. They can come in the presence and power of God. Lord, that the light of the world, you, Lord Jesus, would still be illuminating, God, and drawing men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. But, oh God, that's incumbent upon us. God, that we wouldn't lose, we wouldn't miss. God, we wouldn't drop our love for you, God. And when we have, God, we'd realize it, Lord, and we'd do something about it. Help us, Lord, to return to that first love and be able to truly sing, not while yawning and not just going through the motion, but be able to truly sing and mean it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Lord, help us not only to sing it and mean it, but Lord, to live it and mean it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat, Tommy. You can make your way. Have a seat just a moment. Tommy's got just a